Bibles, John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. It is good to be here. It's good to be back. It's good to see all you church folks. It's good to see all you teens. Now, for those of you who don't remember me, I just want to mention this. I don't have to stay behind a pulpit, so I won't be here very much, which means I can be at your pew in 15 steps. Yeah, 15 minutes. That's real quick, isn't it? All right. So no sleeping. No sleeping on my watch. All right. We're going to listen today. Some of you are asking me about what is down here in front. And so the answer to that is, I'll tell you the same thing I told a couple people who asked me that. If you want to find out, you have to stay awake. All right. It's that simple. That's a deal that I make with you, okay? So we're going to go to a few different scriptures this morning. I want you to, if you would, keep your Bible handy. We're going to go to about four different scriptures. And we're going to start here, though, in John chapter 10. We'll get to the others in a minute. And all of this will make sense, I hope. It might not. I mean, that's always a possibility. But anyway, it's good to see everybody this morning. I want to direct your attention to one verse. John chapter 10, verse number 9. John chapter 10, verse number 9. Still hear some pages turn, so I'll give you a chance to get there. John chapter 10, verse number 9. If you don't have a Bible, see if you can look off of somebody near you. I want you to see these scriptures because it's important to me, teenagers. Listen, you can watch a lot of things on TV, and you can see a lot of things on the internet, and you can see a lot of things posted in your whatever you're using now, WhatsApp, Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, Pinterest, YouTube, I don't care what it is. It's not always true. I didn't know if you knew that or not. I may have just really shocked you, like, oh, no. I won't tell you the Easter Bunny's not real either, because then that'll just ruin your day. And, you know, there's no such thing as a bunny that lays chicken eggs. But anyway, I just want you to know, though, that you've got the Bible in front of you. And here's the one thing you can count on. Everything in the Bible is true. And so as I preach this morning, I want you to understand, I didn't make this up. I didn't come up with it. It's right there in the Word of God. John chapter 10, verse number 9, Jesus is speaking. I've actually been preaching through the book of John in our church there in Missouri, and I'm actually up to this passage, but I'm not preaching that message. But in verse number 9, Jesus says this, I am the door. And I want you to follow along the rest of it. By, what's that next word?
Me.
By me. If any man enter in, he shall be what?
Saved.
And shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus made this statement. He didn't say, I am one of the doors. He didn't say, I am a door. Jesus said, I am the door. And he said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Being saved is through Jesus and Jesus only. And I want you to, as we go through this, I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to kind of come back to this scripture more towards the end. But I just want you to understand that when we talk about heaven and getting to heaven, you must understand there is no getting to heaven without making a decision about Jesus Christ. You can't get there any other way. This whole passage talks about people trying to get there other ways. You must understand it all boils down to what you do with Jesus. Not your church, not your religion, not anything else. What you do with Jesus. I'd ask everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I want to ask God's blessing on His Word and the message this morning. And here's what I'd ask you to do also. I'd ask you to say, Lord, speak to me this morning. And ask that God will work in your heart. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know how grateful I am to be here this morning. It's so exciting to be with this church. Lord, I thank you for the chance to be able to preach your word. I thank you for the chance to be able to be here with these teenagers. God, they may not know it, but you love them very much. And Lord, you want to bring them to spend eternity with you. But God, they've got to come to some realizations first. They've got to come to an understanding of some things. So Lord, I pray now that I would have clarity of thought and speech. I pray that God, I would just be your vessel. I pray now, God, you would speak through me, make the message clear. And Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning. I ask these things in your name. Amen. This morning, as we go through the message, I would like you to use your imagination for a second. Now, I've got an active imagination. Teenagers know that. I like to think about a lot of things. But here's what I'd like you to do for a moment in your mind's eye. I would like you to imagine that you're standing before a really great, magnificent building. Maybe it's made out of large stones, polished stones. Maybe it's made out of marble. Something kind of like what you would see if you were to go to our nation's capital and you were to come to the Smithsonian or perhaps any of the other monuments that are there. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're standing at the front of this building and there's several stairs leading up. And at the top of the stairs, you've got large pillars that are right there in the front. Again, it's a large, it's a beautiful, it's a very majestic building. And I want you to imagine for a moment that there at the top, above those pillars, you read these words that tell you where what you are looking at. And there those words say this, the house of great Bible truths. I want you to imagine for a moment with me, if you would, that you walk up those stairs, you walk into that building, and as you come in, you're kind of standing there in this large room, maybe a little bit like a rotunda, a circular room. All around the room, there are all kinds of different artifacts. There's all kinds of different pictures. There's all kinds of different paintings. And of course, this is the house of great Bible truths. And it's just not a good place to get bored, girls. I mean, seriously, you're going to sleep on me already? I barely even started. And you come up here on this building, and you're walking around in this great room, and you look around and you see all of these, and they've got little etchings. Maybe on the side, maybe you see a little replica of Noah's Ark. And there's an inscription underneath that says simply this, God keeps his promises. Maybe you walk up on another artifact and you see this little two strands of string there and a little thing with a rock. And it looks kind of like a sling that you would go around like this. And you recognize it as the sling that David used and the rock that David used to knock Goliath down. And maybe the truth below it says, God can help you slay the giants. You look around this room, and to me it would be pretty amazing if this actually were true. It's not, but I'm making it up. But you were looking around, and you just see all these things, and you notice that off of this room, there are a number of hallways that go off. And over their arched entrances, there are a number of different sayings that tell you little things. Maybe over one, you see heroes of the faith, and you go down there, and there are a number of artifacts from Hebrews 11. But I want you to forget all of that for a moment. And I want you to imagine with me that you stand looking at one hallway that catches your attention. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you see over that entrance what is actually the title of my message. And it says three simple words. They missed heaven. That's kind of an interesting statement. They missed heaven. And you think for a moment, you know what? If I want to know what that's all about. And you come up to the hallway and you come in. And in this hallway, it's a short hallway, but you notice that there are three displays sitting right there in front of you. There are inscriptions underneath them, but before you get a chance to pause and look at them, you look at the end of the hallway, and down at the end of the hallway, you see another kind of a shabbier display right next to a large door. Over the top of the door is one simple word, heaven. Etched into the door are the words of Jesus that we just read. I am the door. And whoever put this hallway together was trying to help people understand that there was heaven, there was the door, it was simple to get there, It should have been easy to walk in. But in the Bible, there were three people, and there are more, but there were three people that missed it. Now, I talk to a lot of people. I knock on a lot of doors, and I ask them, do you know for 100% for sure if you died today, you go to heaven? A lot of people will answer me, well, I hope so. I'd like to. I think so. I'm pretty sure. I've been pretty good. I get a lot of different types of answers. But you know what? If I want to know for sure that I'm going to make it to heaven, I think it would be a good idea to find out what is it that kept people from getting there? Who were they? So this morning, I'd like you to back up from that door. We'll get to it in a second. I'd like you to back up from that display, and let's come back to the very first display. And let's head in our Bibles to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10, and I want you to see the story of the first man we find that missed heaven. Mark chapter number 10. And I want you to look at verse number 21. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 21. There's a man, we often call him the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he asks one simple question. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Let's put it in simple terms. Here's what he was saying. Master, what do I do to get to heaven? Jesus answered by telling him, he said, well, you know the commandments, and he went through the commandments. Jesus did not say in this passage, just to be clear, Jesus never said you have to keep these commandments. Jesus simply said, well, you know these commandments, and he listed them out, and the man interrupts him and says, hey, I've kept all of those from my youth up. Now let's just stop for a moment. We'll get to this. But let's go through the Ten Commandments for a quick second. Several of you who are here with me, I don't know if you go through them anymore in Sunday school, but we went through them a lot of times. So let's go through them. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So let's just take a test. Let's see how you rate. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Can you say absolutely 100% certain, I have always put God first in my life? I've never done what I wanted to do before God. I know, I'm loud. Isn't it horrible? Can anybody ever say that? I can't say that. Okay, so I failed test number one. Test number two, that's not make into the any graven image or likeness of anything. I've never made a god and bowed down and worshiped. So I'm okay right there. Test number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. To my knowledge, I don't think I have ever done that, but I would bet many in here, because I grew up in a Christian home, and man, if I'd have done that, I won't say what my mom and dad would have done to me, but it would not have been pretty. And so I don't believe I've ever done that. But I would bet many in here who could not, you've never said, oh my, and then you took God's name in vain. Oop, a lot of us failed that test. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Can you honestly say, I have never ever put something of my own before going to church? Commandment number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Can you honestly say that always, at every time, you have not only obeyed everything that your parents have ever told you to do, but you've always shown them respect? I dare you. I just dare one of you teenagers to raise your hand like, oh yeah, I did. And some mom from somewhere, maybe not even this town, her long arm is going to come up and reach up and go, what? You lying, boy. And that's just not going to happen. You would be telling a lie. We all have disobeyed our parents. We all have disrespected our parents. Uh-oh, you've broken that one. Commandment number six is thou shalt not kill. Don't raise your hand if you've already killed somebody, okay? I don't want to know about it. I really don't. I'd be obligated to report you. You'd have to be arrested. It'd just be a mess, all right? So don't tell me about it. But that is a bad commandment to break. Commandment number seven. I don't want to know if you've broken this one either. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But that's wicked. I'm not going to go into that right now. Number eight. Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Just kind of walking along. Like, hey, Pastor Parrish, bird, look. I'm not very good at that, am I? And you just swipe something. 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. You ever failed? Have you ever told a lie ever in your life? Yeah. 10, thou shalt not covet. Man, I really want his Bible. I really want that. I want it. It's mine. You say, I've never done that to a Bible. That's probably true. But have you ever wanted something that somebody else had? Right there, I would say most of us have broken most of those commandments. So this guy, he thinks he's really in good shape. He's probably lying to himself, but that's really not the problem. Let's go on and let's take a look at what Jesus says in verse 21 there in Mark 10. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now here's what I want you to notice, verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved. Notice those next few words. For he had great possessions. As we come up in this hallway to that first display, we find the man that I call Mr. Worldly. The inscription is just below the display. Here's a man that comes to Jesus and says, hey Jesus, what do I have to do to get to heaven? I think it would be great. I want to go there. I want to have eternal life. Jesus, what do I have to do? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. He goes, man, I got that covered. No problem. I've kept all the commandments at all time. I'm doing good. Jesus and I, we're tight with those commandments, man. I got it. We're in good shape. He says, okay, what do I have to do? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. Give up everything you've got. That's all he had to do. The Bible says the man went away weeping because he had great riches. You might be sitting here, that's not what it says. It says he had great what? Possessions. Some of you might be sitting here, you're like, Pastor Parrish, I'm eyeing those $100 bills up there. Well, don't get too jealous, okay? Doesn't that look good? Yeah, I can fan myself with it, but that's about all that thousand. There's $1,000 right there. Wouldn't that be sweet if that were real? You're like, man, I'm going to this church for those drawings. Yeah, you don't want that, okay? That's not even worth the paper it's printed on right there. But boy, you say, Pastor Parrish, man, that's $3,000 right there, man. I wish I had $3,000 in my wallet. I mean, I would buy so much pizza. It would be great. Or you're like, I would do this. I would grab that. You'd have all these things. You may not have all that stuff, but you know what? I've got news for you. You might be sitting here and you're like, Pastor Parrish, I am super poor. I'm like, okay, let's see your cell phone. No. No. Pastor Parrish. You see, we get caught up in our possessions. You're like, Pastor Parrish, that's not me. Oh yeah? Oh yeah? All right, let me ask you a question. Come on. Let's be honest here this morning. Let's be honest. You come into church, you sit down back there, and you sit down, and you pull out your phone, and you're sitting there, and you don't want mine. This is the old as can be. But anyway, you're sitting there, and you're doing all the, whatever you do on your phone. I use it to call. But you sit here and you're doing all your stuff on your phone, and the usher comes up there, and he goes, hey, could you shut your phone off? And you know, these ushers, they're nice, they're polite. He's like, come on, could you set your phone off? And you think, if I just stare at them really mean, they'll walk away. But our ushers are ornery. And they sit there, come on, sit up. It is off, see? Yeah, now show me the screen. I thought they were too old to figure that out. And so some of you are really good. I watch you do this. You got headphones in your pocket. So you come in, and you hook your headphones in there, and got your hoodie on. And all of a sudden, I'm preaching, man. I'm going to town. I'm like, woo, yeah, God's good. I'm preaching all over the place. And you're going, and I think, man, I'm so excited. God has gotten a hold of their hearts. They're listening. They're right with me. And all of a sudden, I see those white headphones right there. And I'm like, God is not getting a hold of their heart. There's something else going. How do you even do that? Am I getting dizzy? You see, here's the problem. You come in, some bus captain loved you enough to come visit you, some relative, and they said, hey, I want you to come to church. We got teen friend day. You're like, I'm going to be so bored. Some girls came in here this morning, and I said, hey, you guys are in the wrong place. Let's go down here. I said, isn't it exciting? We're a teen friend day. Like, yeah, huh? And I said, come on. We're going to have so much fun. And I, come on. Really? You really think this is going to be fun? I'm like, do I look boring to you? Please don't answer that, all right? Yes! It's going to be fun. We're going to have a good time. But here's the problem. You come in and you could hear about Jesus and you could hear about heaven and you could hear about a place where money doesn't matter because the streets are made of gold. And you could hear about all the great things that God has done for you. And it's exciting and it's fun. But all of a sudden, somebody told you you had to shut off your cell phone and you're going to pout. Your possessions all of a sudden become so much more important than Jesus. And hey, teenagers, listen to me. This is a sad truth. Some of you, right here this morning, you're standing there looking at the door to heaven. You got the chance to go in, but you understand that you've got to do something about Jesus. And you come face to face that I've got to give up my possessions to choose Jesus. And you say, no. There's something inside you, though. There's something inside you that knows you're hearing the truth. There's something inside you that tells you, listen, that preacher has got something for you that can help you. Hey, listen, that bus captain cares enough about you. Yeah, girls, he really does. And he cares enough about you and he says, hey, listen, I want to help you. I want to save you for all eternity. I want to see you go to heaven. And he comes in and he tries to get you and the preacher preaches that. And there's a part of you that says, that's true. Man, that's interesting. There might be a chance. There's something to that. But all of a sudden you come face to face with the fact that you might have to give up your possessions to choose Jesus. And you say, no. All this man had to do was say, Jesus is everything. What does all my money matter? But he didn't want to do it because his possessions were too important. Mr. Worldly. Second man, we find in Matthew chapter 27, turn there in your Bible if you would. Matthew chapter 27. This man perhaps had one of the greatest opportunities ever given to him to make a choice about Jesus. A lot of people warned him about the danger of the position that he was in. Even his wife sent a message to him because his name was Pilate and he sat in judgment and he was going to make the decision, does Jesus live or die? And even his wife sent a messenger and said, hey, don't mess with him. Matthew 27, Pilate, verse 22. Has offered them two people, Jesus or Barabbas. They want Barabbas. Matthew 27, 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Pilate had a chance to make a choice about Jesus. But Pilate, he was afraid of what everybody thought. His wife warned him, Don't make a decision about Jesus. Don't condemn him. Don't put him to death. And the people said, you've got to kill him. They threatened him. They said, you're not even a friend of the emperor if you let him live. Pilate was a man we call Mr. Fearful. Pilate could have made a choice about Jesus, but he called up a servant. He said, I want you to pour this pitcher full of water. Not in these exact words, but he basically said, I'm going to chicken out of this. I want everybody else to know it's their fault. There in front of the whole crowd, he brings up this large bowl. He reaches his hands in there, makes this big show of washing his hands. I wash my hands of Jesus. He dries his hands. He says, it's not my fault. Pilate, you had a chance to make a choice of Jesus. Pilate said, I'm too afraid of what everybody thinks. There's a few of you in here this morning. You think I don't have your number, but you do. See, laying there acting like you're asleep. You're afraid. You're afraid. You're afraid of what choosing Jesus might mean. You're afraid of what your friends might think. You know how it is. Some of you, you teenagers, you're on the bus. Your friends aren't around when you're on the bus. You sing the songs. You have fun. You come into church. And you're like, how you doing? Want to shake hands? Good to see you this morning. Yeah. What's your name? I'm Pastor Paris. I know your face, but I can't remember your name. Floyd? You don't look like a Floyd. You're a girl. And you're afraid of what your friends think. You know, here's what's sad, teenager. There's going to be a lot of young people. A lot of adults come up to that door to heaven. And they could have gone in. But they were afraid. They're afraid of what their friends would think. They're afraid of what their family would think. They're afraid of the changes that may have to come in their lives. They're afraid. This person, Jesus, I don't know about him. He's different. I don't know what I want to do with him. And you have a chance to get to heaven. You have a chance to spend eternity with him. You may never even be fully happy on this earth. And you could be happy for all of eternity. But you're going to miss it because you're scared of what he thinks. Have you all even paid attention to each other for a while? You do realize that you change your mind every other second. You know what? I'm happy. I'm so excited to be here. I'm bored. Man, you know what? I want to play this game. You know what? I don't want to do that anymore. But we just turned it on. I don't care. I'm bored with it anymore. I want to listen to music. No, I don't like that song. No, I really like this song. It's my favorite song. You know what? I hate that song. You guys go back and forth. Seriously, you're going to base your entire eternity off of what another teenager thinks? You're going to base your entire eternity, adults? Maybe you're in here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus. And you say, you know what, if I do this, my family, they're not going to like it. My friends are not going to like it. Listen, seriously, your eternity rests on what you do with Jesus. And you are worried about what that other person thinks? Listen, if they understand the truth, they'll be excited that you choose Jesus. But you're Mr. Fearful. Last man we find in Luke chapter 18. Go there with me if you would. Luke chapter number 18. Here we have not exactly a real story that happened in the Bible, but a story that Jesus was telling to help understand something. It was a parable. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And here's the story that Jesus tells. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" This man, as we come upon this third display, we don't have his name. We just know he was a Pharisee. But the inscription in our hallway says this: "Mr. Self-Righteous." See, Mr. Self-Righteous, most of us, when we look in the mirror, that's what you look like sleeping in church, just so you know. Most of us, when we look in the mirror, do you like that, Teron? Is that good? I like that. That was fun. Or Mr. State Farm, what do you think? Oh, he's like, "Oh, man, don't show me my mug. That is nasty." But most of us, but you know what? Mr. Self-Righteous. All right, with me. Chill. Mr. Self-Righteous, when he looks in the mirror, he doesn't see himself. You know what he sees? That right there. Mr. Self-Righteous looks in the mirror. He's like, "I know it. I'm amazing. I got it. I know it." See, when we... kind of looks like a shirt I saw yesterday, doesn't it, Gideon? Anyway, "I'm amazing. I know it. I got it." We look in the mirror. I try not to look in the mirror anymore than I have to. You all have to look at me. You're stuck. I don't have to see it. Mr. Self-Righteous says, comes before God, and he's like, "God, I just want to thank you that I am so amazing. In case you have not been keeping a good enough record up there, I just want to tell you about everything I do. Twice this week, in fact, twice every week, I fast. I give tithes on everything I've got. Mr. God, yeah, he probably would do that. God, I just want you to know that I am amazing." Now, some of you in here this morning, that's what you think. You see, you come in here and you're like, "Yeah, but hold on. He was a Pharisee. He was Mr. Religious. And you know what? I barely show up to church, so you can't count me." No, that's the problem. You don't think you need God. You come in, you hear the preaching, but you know what? Everybody, listen, let me just help you out a little bit here. Everybody who really understands God and knows God knows that they need preaching. So everybody who comes in and says, "I don't need the Bible, I don't need preaching," congratulations, there's your name, Mr. Self-Righteous. Because you think you are good enough without God. And my friend, that Pharisee missed heaven. Because when he could have been looking at the mirror of God's Word, when he could have been looking there and it showed him and said what the Bible says in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When he could have been looking at the mirror that compared him to the Ten Commandments and he says, "Yes, I've broken at least one of those." And he could look in James chapter 2 and verse number 10, which says, "If you have broken one of those commandments, you are guilty of breaking all of them." He could have looked at the mirror of God's Word and said, "That is who I am. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to get into heaven. I need help. I need God." He could have looked at the mirror and seen that, but instead, he looked in there and said, "I'm good enough. I don't need God. I'm fine. Preacher, don't yell. Preacher, don't get in my way. Preacher, don't try to tell me I'm a sinner. I'm good enough." Mr. Self-Righteous. Three men in our display. Mr. Worldly, he was afraid of what he would have to give up. Mr. Fearful. He was afraid of what everybody thought and what everybody would say. Mr. Self-righteous. He thought he was fine. But they belong in this hallway for one simple truth. They missed heaven. They came face to face with the way to get there. They came to Jesus. He said, I am the door. They said no. But what about this other display? You say, Pastor Parrish, that's not a display. That's just a table. Well, there is an inscription that belongs there on this table. For you see, there was one man in these passages that we read. Those three missed heaven. There's one man that made it. We will call him Mr. Unworthy. Look there in Luke chapter 18. I don't want you to pick up with me on the verse that we left off on. In verse number 13, remember there were two men that went into the temple? It says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying seven simple words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So, Pastor Parrish, there's nothing on this display. You're right. Because when you come to God, you've got to realize you're nothing. And He's everything. The publican stood before God. He could have been like the Pharisee and said, God, I may not be as good as that Pharisee, but I'm not as bad as other publicans. But he didn't do that. He could have said, God, I really want to go to heaven, but I'm afraid of what my family would think. I only fit in with other publicans, and they might think I'm getting uppity. But he didn't do that. He might have said, God, I don't have many possessions, but I wouldn't dare give up what I have for you. But he didn't do that. The publican just simply came to God and he simply said this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Three simple things he said. Number one, I'm a sinner. Listen to me, we took the test earlier. Every one of you fit that bill. You can't say that I have kept all of the commandments. You can't come along and say I am worthy to get into heaven. You cannot claim it on anything you have done. You have no right. And I'm not being mean. I'm not being cruel. I'm not being uppity. You see, there was a time when I came to God and I realized I had no right either. I realized I was a sinner. I realized I did deserve to die and go to hell. A lot of people come to me and they say, Pastor, listen, I don't understand why you believe in a real hell. And they'll say to me, listen, it doesn't make sense. Why would a loving God send people to hell? My friend, you got it mixed up. Let me help you understand that. No, listen, a loving God sent his only begotten son to die upon the cross in your place so you don't have to. He paid for your sin. You say a loving God has no right to send people to hell. My friend, a loving God sent his son to die in your place so you could go to heaven, so you could have forgiveness of your sins. It is paid for. The way you go to hell is to reject him. It's not that a loving God sends people to hell. It's the fact that a loving and just God has a hell for punishment for sin, and people send themselves there because they reject the Christ who came to pay for their sin. And this morning you've got to understand, if you die and go to hell, it is not God's fault. Because today, August 18th, 2019, Sunday morning in this church, you came face to face with this fact. Jesus died for you. He paid for your sin, but you must make a decision about Jesus. And if you choose your possessions over him, that's your right, but you will miss heaven and go to hell. If you choose to be afraid of what people think and you wash your hands of Jesus like Pilate at old, that's your choice. That's your freedom to choose, but you will die and go to hell and you will miss heaven. If you come along like Mr. Self-Righteous and you say, I'm not as bad as other people, I'm okay, there's no way that God could send me to hell, I'm all right. Listen, my friend, you're still rejecting his son and you will die and go to hell and you will miss heaven. There's only one way there. Jesus said, by me. And you must become as Mr. Unworthy. And you say, there's nothing worthy to put on my display. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm just a sinner. And I don't deserve mercy, because that's what mercy is. Mercy is God saying you don't have to go to hell even when you deserve to go there. And you say, I admit I'm a sinner. But I'm so thankful. Jesus died in my place. He paid for my sin. And you just say, God, please be merciful to me. I was 6 years old. I didn't understand a whole lot. When the preacher got done preaching on a Saturday night, I knew I was dirty inside and I needed to be clean. You don't have to understand all of it. Youth pastor came down. He talked to me. He said, you must be born again. And he went through the beginnings of John 3. And I had no clue what he was talking about. But he said, you just asked Jesus to forgive you your sin and to save you. I got that. I did it. And all I know is that as a little boy, whereas I had this heavy burden and I felt all dirty inside, when I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and to save me, I felt clean. Jesus saved my soul. This morning, my friend, I want you to understand, when it comes time for me to walk through those doors into heaven, I get to go. But it's not because of me. It's because one day I realized I was unworthy. But he loved me anyway. And he paid for my sin. And I can get there through him. Be honest. You're not as good as you think you are. Be honest. There's nobody in here and nobody you know worth dying and going to hell for. And seriously, over Jesus, you're going to be discontent with this in a year when the new one comes out anyway. And the new one's been out for a long time compared to this one. There have been a lot of new ones. All that money, it's going to burn up. And when you die, you're not taking it with you. You leave any money here, your kids are going to fight over who gets to spend it. You're going to reject Jesus for all that? They missed heaven. My building, the House of Great Bible Truths, it doesn't exist. The hallway doesn't exist. But those three people do. And so did that man. Which are you?